Good morning, everybody. And so in thinking and praying about what I should teach on today, and in keeping with the general theme of our coming vacation Bible school and the parade and everything that we've been doing, I was really moved, I feel, by the Spirit to speak about one of the kings of Israel and also how it relates to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our time. And thought it would be a good setup for where I'm going today to watch this clip. It was mentioned a little earlier before by Sherry, but let's go ahead and watch this, and we'll get going today. Thanks.
How many pedophiles you got?
288.
How many kids you found?
It is the fastest growing international crime network that the world has ever seen. It has already passed the illegal arms trade, and soon it's going to pass the drug trade. Because you can sell a bag of cocaine one time to a child, 5 to 10 times a day. God's children are not for sale.
How long have you been doing this?
4 years now.
How many pedophiles you got?
288.
How many kids you found?
Timoteo, tú rescató niños, ¿verdad? ¿Puedes ayudarme a encontrar a mi hermana?
Te lo prometo.
We're Homeland Security. You know we can't go off rescuing Honduran kids in Colombia.
Which means she'll disappear for good. Imagine walking into her room right now, seeing an empty bed. What we do?
You quit your job, and you go and rescue those kids.
At this moment, she could be a block down the road, or she could be in Moscow, Bangkok, L.A. She's a major operator.
It's all rebel territory. No one goes in. Not the army, not the police, not us.
What if this was your daughter?
There's no Marine unit coming.
You're on your own. This job tears you to pieces. And this is my one chance to put those pieces back together.
When God tells you what to do, you cannot hesitate.
So I need to share something, too. We went to see this movie. It was extremely powerful. It's based on a true story, which is to say a man named Tim Ballard, who was a Homeland Security officer, actually went down to Latin America and rescued, at that time, a group of children who had been kidnapped and forcibly brought into child sex trafficking trade. Started an organization called Operation Underground Railroad. But the movie had a special, kind of pushed a special button with me. And here's why. Because my mother was Mexican. And we went down there to visit, and I have many relatives, at least in the days when I was growing up, that looked just like those kids. Just like them. Sounded like them. I'm telling you, it was like, it was very powerful. I do. I recommend you go and see it. And it has a way of tying into everything that I'm talking about this morning. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. The Old Testament story of a young mother's faithfulness and a boy who became king, I believe, is a prophecy. Now, how do I get that? Paul tells us in Galatians that the stories in the Old Testament not only were meant to teach us the narrative of what actually happened, but he says, this is an allegory for you. He's talking to the church. It's intended to speak to us and teach us spiritual truth. So that's where I feel that I have the sort of the the unction to say, I believe this story, in keeping with what Paul said, is a picture, is a prophecy of how I believe the Holy Spirit will greatly use a final generation of sons and daughters before Christ's return. That is a prophecy in the Bible. And we're going to talk about that today. The story that we're about to talk about also helps us understand why Satan's war on children increased dramatically when, in 1967, this prediction from Jesus finally came true, thereby concluding the, quote, times of the Gentiles and ushering in mankind's last generation. So I agree with those that say God said mankind would only live 120 years. And then he told Abraham, your children are going to be slaves in Egypt for four generations. Well, they were slaves for 400 years. And that's in the middle of the fourth generation, like God said, if you consider a biblical generation to be 120 years. So the last generation, when Israel's finally reestablished as a nation in 1948, you count 120 years from there. That is the last generation, according to Jesus. Okay? Here's what I mean. Jesus said, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Gentile is a person who's not Jewish, because the Jewish people, he said this with a tear in his eye, would be scattered and persecuted and fall by the sword. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, which means occupied by non-Jews, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, all these things means all the signs before his coming, because the disciples had specifically asked him, what's the sign of your coming? And so count 120 years from 1948, excuse me. We're in the last generation, according to Jesus. So it could be any time. He could come for us any time. But that's where we are. It's Luke 21, 24, and 32. So we are currently doing a series, and I'm extending it because I feel like the Lord was saying, just take it through July leading up to the child dedication service. We're currently doing a series called Holy Spirit Lessons from Old Testament Kings. Holy Spirit Lessons from Old Testament Kings. Today's message is Children of Promise, Then and Now. Children of Promise, Then and Now. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank you for yesterday, for a chance to reach out. We do pray for you to use our Vacation Bible School. We pray for the children as we did earlier, even now. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds with this message, Father. Just please take me out of the way and speak to your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go. At the start of the New Testament, in the genealogy of Jesus' human side, so this is the list in the beginning of the New Testament, it says, well, this person gave birth to this person, gave birth to this person, all the way up to the human side of Jesus, because he was God and man. He was the Son of God and God the Son. At the start of the New Testament, in the genealogy of Jesus' human side, we see this passage. This is part of it. And Hezekiah, which means King Hezekiah, was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Ammon. And Ammon was the father of who? Josiah. So, good Hezekiah was the father of evil Manasseh, was the father of evil Ammon, was the father of Josiah. What about Josiah? We're going to find out. Okay. So let's look at the story of Josiah, 2 Kings 21, 18, 22 through 20, 21, 18 through 22, 2. And so Manasseh, right, he's an evil king, lay down with his fathers, in other words, he died, and was buried in the garden of his own house, and his son Ammon became king in his place. Now, see if you can follow me in what's about to happen. This is very interesting. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He served the idols, which is to say demons, that his father had served and had worshipped. And he reigned for 2 years. Then the servants of Ammon, and that means like household servants, that's what that word means, conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. So, I'm not the only one saying this. This seems to suggest, because it's the first time that a king is assassinated by somebody who does not want to become a king themselves. Okay? This suggests that Ammon had been abusive to the servants in his palace to such a degree, and they hated him so much, and he's 22 years old, and he'd been a brat of a prince growing up, and had full-on abused them, that he becomes king, and they decide, we're going to kill this guy. And they do. But then what happens? But the people of the land came and killed all of those who had conspired against King Ammon. So the people of the land made Ammon's son, Josiah, to be king in his place. And Josiah was how old?
Eight
years old when he became king. Now, God really spoke this to me today, this past week. And I thought, oh my goodness, watch this. The mother of Josiah was named Jedidah. She was the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord, walking entirely in the way of David, King David, his father, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Let's pause here and consider the implications of what we just read. If Ammon was 22, so put your thinking cap on. If Ammon was 22 and he became king, and he was killed 2 years later, right, he's 24. And if his son became king at age 8, this means that Josiah was conceived when Ammon was about 15 years old. Right? Because if you subtract 8 from 24, you get 16, means he was conceived probably the year before, 15 years old. This young age makes it likely that Josiah was born not as the result of a traditional marriage that would have been appropriate for a king's son, but rather from a situation where a 15-year-old brat prince took advantage of a young servant girl in the palace. Again, evidenced by the servants hating him so much, they killed him. He's a 15-year-old brat, thinks he can do and have whatever he wants, and so this girl, Jedidah, is pregnant. That scenario that I just explained to you makes Jedidah, Josiah's mother, who bore him likely at about the same age, 15 or something, 15, right? She's the unsung hero of all that follows in Josiah's life story. Since she's the only one who would have raised him from birth and would have mentored him as a young king from age 8 to 18 who believed in God. Who believed in the God of Israel, who spoke well of the God, who trained him in the God of Israel, to love the God of Israel, even what she'd gone through. I'm going to read that again. That scenario makes Jedidah, Josiah's mother who bore him likely at about the same age, the unsung hero of all that follows in Josiah's life, since she's the one who would have raised Josiah from birth and would have mentored him as a young king from age 8 to age 18. Now, we know that because we're going to find out a little later that they had no idea. They weren't teaching the word of God. There was no way. It was only the faith of this young girl that saved Israel. Continuing. At age 18, the Bible says, at that age, that's when Josiah fully stepped into his royal role as the king, at age 18. Here's the story of what happened next. And it came about in his 18th year that King Josiah sent Shaphan, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, to the temple, saying, quote, go to Hilkiah the high priest and have him count the money which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Then give that money to the workmen who have oversight, even to the carpenters and to the masons, for the buying of timber and for the cutting of stones, so that they may repair all that has been damaged in the house of the Lord. And so the money was collected and the work was begun. It came about that as this was being done, as they're repairing the temple, that Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the guy who had originally been sent, quote, I have found a book of the law in the temple. It's probably the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the book in the Old Testament where Moses, before the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are about to go and conquer and go into the promised land, Moses said, God tells me I'm about to die, and so here's my last message to you. And he reviews the whole law of Moses, especially the cursing and blessing. If you remember, in Deuteronomy, it says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. And he lists all these things. And if you do all these things, you'll be cursed. Curses will be in the city, curses will be in the field, all of that. Okay? That's all in Deuteronomy. So Shaphan, the original guy who was sent, took it, the book of the law, which is to say a scroll, and he went and read it to the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his royal garments. What an act of humility. Where his mother had put in him, the Lord God of Israel, made heaven and earth. He's chosen us as a people. He has blessed this land. You are the king of Israel. And so he takes his robe and he's hearing the words of Moses. This shall happen. This curse shall come upon you if you do this and this and this. And he knew his father and his grandfather had been doing those exact same things. And so he goes to his royal robes and he says, these mean nothing. And he just tears them, destroys them. Then the king said, quote, go and inquire of the Lord for me concerning the words of this book, for the wrath of the Lord burns against us because our fathers have not listened to these words. So he's putting two and two together. He believes it. He believes what he's reading, what he's hearing. And he says, we got to find out. We got to talk to God somehow. So here we go. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Ahaziah went to Huldah the prophetess, who lived in Jerusalem, and they spoke with her. So there's this woman named Huldah, who's known as a prophetess of the living God. You were a prophetess. You were known as a prophet or prophetess in those days if everything you said came true without any exception, 100% accuracy. That means you're a prophet of God. Everything you said. Then she, Huldah the prophetess, answered and said, quote, thus says the Lord, behold, I am indeed going to bring disaster upon this place, even the words of this book, which the king of Israel, the king of Judah, has heard. So what she's talking about is in Deuteronomy, it says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. And the curse that'll happen eventually is that I will allow people to invade you and take you away from this land and exile you. That's what it says. So Huldah is saying, yes, you know what? That's going to happen. Behold, I am indeed going to, and that's the Babylonian captivity. Indeed, I'm going to bring disaster upon this place, even the words of this book, which the king of Judah has heard. For they have abandoned me, have worshipped other gods, and have provoked me to anger with the work of their hands. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me, because he was brokenhearted about what the book of the law said, this is what you shall say to him. Because your heart was tender, and the word tender means your heart was able to be moved by my words, was not callous. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before me. The tearing of his own garments means my position means nothing. I'm no better than anybody else. Because you humbled yourself before me and tore your garments and wept, I have indeed heard you. Therefore, behold, I am going to gather you to your grave in peace, so that your eyes will not behold the devastation that I will bring upon this place. So that's going to be the Babylonian captivity, where the Jewish people were captured and exiled to Babylon for 70 years. Which, by the way, in the book of Deuteronomy, this is what it says. It says, by the way, I'm a God of the covenant. No matter how bad, no matter how disobedient you are, though you be scattered to the ends of the world, I will bring you back and confirm my covenant with you. And that's what Jesus was talking about. The times of the Gentiles, Jerusalem again will be Jewish. So, they, which is to say the delegation that had been sent to the prophetess, they left the prophetess to tell the king, and immediately Josiah gathered all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the elders of Judah, and they all went to the temple. And there Josiah read in their presence the words of the book which had been found in the house of the Lord. And he made a firm covenant before the Lord to keep his commandments, and all the people also did so with him. Then the king commanded to bring out of the temple the utensils that had been made for Baal and Ishtar, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem. Then he gave command to break down the cubicles, which means the little booths, the cubicles of the male cult prostitutes that were in the temple, and destroyed Topheth in the valley of the son of Hinnom, so that no one would make his son or daughter, newborn son or daughter, pass through the fire for Molech. So remember we talked about Baal and Ishtar and Molech? Then the king commanded all the people, saying, quote, "Let us celebrate the Passover to the Lord our God, even as it is written in this book of the law." And so it was that such a Passover had not been celebrated since the days of the judges of Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and Judah. Moreover, Josiah went forth and removed all of the mediums and the spiritists that were in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Black magic, the occult, that sort of thing. And there was no king like Josiah before him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and soul and might, nor did any like him arise after him. I believe the story we just read is a symbolic picture of our times. Just as Josiah and Jedidah were spared by God from seeing the judgment of the captivity of Babylon, of the Jewish people, because of their faithfulness in bringing about one last revival, so too the, quote, sons and daughters of this final generation will be spared by God through being taken to heaven by Jesus in the rapture from seeing the book of Revelation's judgments on mankind because of their faithfulness in bringing about one last great revival. You guys that are faithful, you won't see what I'm going to have to do. So here's the background. The Old Testament was the act of God calling out a people to himself, Abraham and the descendants of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 12 tribes of Jacob became the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. God formed Israel for the sake of the world, made a covenant with Israel, which cannot be broken. He created Israel so that there could be a Bible, so there could be the law, so we would know the difference between right and wrong, so there could be a Messiah, so that we would know what he's like and how he sees things and how he feels about things. And then he brought Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. God, it's a mystery. God is three in one and one in three. God sent his Son, the second, the creative intelligence, the word or expression, and then the power that carries out the expression or command. That's God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the second, the word, became flesh. And in that way, God took upon himself the sins of humanity, just like the Passover lamb had been. And he died on the cross, but then he conquered death. He rose again. So why? Remember we talked about this? Why is that so important? Because in the cosmic reckoning of things, the wages of sin is death. Whoever sins must die. But also, whoever does not sin cannot die. The fact that Jesus rose from death means he was without sin. He could qualify as the sacrifice for all of us, the innocent for the guilty. Then he said, if you believe in me, I'll send my Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And the day that that happened was called the day of Pentecost, where he said, you know, wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and then you're going to be my witnesses to the rest of the world. The times of the Gentiles is the gospel going out to the world, to the nations, before the end comes when the Jewish people are regathered, and then you start heading for the final act in the play, so to speak. The rapture of the church, there are several times, not just once, not just twice, but this is what Jesus said. In that day, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be at the middle, one will be taken, one will be left. Can we understand it? No, we can't. But apparently there's a day coming when those that belong to Jesus Christ are going to be taken to the other side while they're still alive, where they haven't even died yet. It's called the rapture of the church. So can we figure it out? No, but it's promised. And apparently, because it's described as being similar to the Feast of Trumpets, there'll be this sound of the trumpet or something, a shofar, a ram's horn, in people's hearts for about a 24-hour period, and those who know will know. But those who claim to be Christians will only hear about it. This is happening. And that's the parable of the 10 virgins. When five are saying, the bridegroom's coming, the bridegroom's coming, they're hearing it. Because the original holiday of the Feast of Trumpets wasn't just one blast. It's at the last trumpet that we're taken up. The last trumpet was the end, the last part of those trumpet blasts. It was a series of blasts. But the other five are saying, oh no, you know, the Lord, the trumpet is coming, please help us. And they say, you know what, sorry. Okay, so I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But that's called the rapture of the church. So any day now, if this is the last generation, any time the Lord may come in the air, you may start hearing something if you believe in Jesus, if you've given your heart to Jesus, because he said to some people, I never knew you. If you know Jesus, you live for him. You know the song? And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. If that's you, could be today, could be tomorrow. You hear that inside of you and you're going to know to take care of business, to get out of harm's way. And those who you know and ask you, what are you doing? And have always self-identified as Christians, but they're not hearing it. They're going to panic, but not to worry, because during the last 7 years, they'll all get converted and come to Jesus, but the hard way. So you want to do it the hard way or the easy way? That's the question. During the tribulation, so that Jesus called it the tribulation. So the rapture of the church, that's coming. Before the rapture and before the events of the book of Revelation, young, quote, sons and daughters, similar to Josiah and Jedidah, will lead the world's last great revival. I believe that's the picture. Again, I'm just borrowing from what Paul said. Hey, look for pictures in the Old Testament. That's what I'm doing. This is the book of Acts. On the left is when the Holy Spirit finally came, shaped as fire, tongues of fire that came upon them. They began to speak in other languages, other tongues, and all the people that came from all around the world to come to that festival in Jerusalem then were able to hear what they were preaching. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The picture on the right is the Apostle Peter explaining what happens. But that's where I want to focus today. What did Peter actually say? Here's what he said. He was quoting a prophecy from the prophet Joel that actually talks about a time just before the, quote, coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is the book of Revelation. So even though Peter's saying this is that, we now know in hindsight that he really could have said this is the beginning of that. Because this prophecy that Peter quotes is about right now. It concerns now. What does it say? It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Stop. Who's he talking to? Answer. He's talking to adults in the crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. when he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, why is that important? Because in the ancient world especially, if you're about to say something that is a list, you want to look at the very first thing and the very last thing. We've talked about this. Because normally the first thing is sort of a heading and deserves special emphasis, and the last thing kind of sums up the point. So like in Isaiah, for example, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me, this is a prophecy of the Messiah, to preach good news to the poor. That's the main idea, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to captives. Everybody get the idea? So what's the first thing in this prophecy? Your sons, whose sons and daughters? Sons and daughters are the people gathered at Pentecost. How old are they? Well, they're probably labor work about in their 20s and 30s. Who are their sons and daughters? Jedidah and Josiah. Those ages. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Prophesy. Receive the Holy Spirit and speak the words of God. In the most basic way, prophesy means to speak the words of God. So the very first thing out of Peter's mouth, the very first emphasis that we have to take away from is that in the last days, the Holy Spirit will come and Josiah's of today and Jedidah's of today will prophesy to that generation. Sons and daughters will prophesy. And then here's the rest of what he says. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. There's no age difference, right? And on my servants and on my handmaidens, there's no male or female difference. I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. So it's like everybody. And I will show wonders in heaven above, earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Sun will turn to darkness and the moon into blood. This is all the book of Revelation. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the time we're living in right now. That's my point. And it shall come about. And again, remember what I said? You want to look at the very first thing when there's a litany of things and the very last thing. Last thing is a summation or making the point. And here's the point. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. That, in other words, and this is why this is going to happen, for this reason. Since Peter begins by speaking of the sons and daughters of those adults making the Jewish Pentecost pilgrimage on that day, the implication is that he is intentionally emphasizing youth and children like Jedidah and Josiah. Finally, the last great revival in our time will be characterized by the same seven features that marked the last great Jewish revival before the Babylonian exile. Let me read that again. Finally, the last great revival in our time, in our days, I believe, will be characterized, we'll have this, the same seven, so happens, it's the way God does things, seven things that are described in Josiah's Jewish revival before the Babylonian exile. So, modern revival before the book of Revelation, Jewish revival before the Babylonian exile. Seven things here, seven things here. Here they are. One, rediscovery of the Word of God. Especially prophecies about end times judgment, the book of Revelation. We're going to see an incredible revival, rediscovery of the whole Word of God, but especially the predictions about what's coming. So we've been talking about that. The sign of AI, artificial intelligence, and how that unlocks certain things in Revelation. The sign of the potential building of a third temple and how that unlocks things in Revelation. We've been talking about that. Number two. The reemergence of the importance of New Testament prophets, like the prophetess Huldah. So you're going to see the importance of people, you know, and by the way, that could be you. Do you understand that? This is what Paul said. He said, so earnestly desire the greater gifts, especially that you would prophesy. That's what he said. So I'm guilty. I've never said, God, give me prophetic ability. But actually, Paul says that I should. He says that's going to be the most important, I believe, in our time. So I want to encourage you, aim for the moon. Aim for God to make you a prophet or a prophetess, Huldah. Do it. Why did Jesus say, you know, whoever believes in me, the things I do, they'll do and greater things? You know why he said that? So that we would never have an excuse for praying small prayers. That's why he said that. Because he knows. Have you ever asked yourself that question? He said, this is what Jesus said, John 14. Whoever believes in me, the things I do, will do even greater things. And you're thinking to yourself, come on, Jesus. You've got to know there's only one Jesus. I prayed that. I said, just so you know what my prayer life is like, I kind of said that. I said, Lord, you know, come on. You know there's only one Jesus. And I feel like he said to me what I just told you. Dominic, now you don't have any excuse for praying small prayers. And that's what I'm telling you. So you know what? Just like Josiah, sometimes you got to go to somebody that you know has a track record of getting it right every single time, and you need that person's help. Why not you? Why can't that person be you? Who was Huldah? You know, it said she lived in the second quarter or something of Jerusalem, which I believe is where the garment workers were, if I'm remembering my Bible school correctly. So she was poor, but she had a reputation. Well, why can't that be you? Pray for the moon, folks. 3, a revival of gathering at the temple. So, in other words, going to church. There's going to be a revival of people going to church. Just like Josiah said, hey, you know where we're going? We just got this word. You know where we're going? We're going to the temple now. Okay? 3, 4, I'm sorry. A re-emphasis on Christian holidays. Remember he said, okay, now we need to have a national Passover holiday. You're going to see a re-emphasis on Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving and Mother's Day and Father's Day. You watch. It's going to be huge. 5, the casting out of Baal, which is the love of money, Ishtar, sexual anarchy, and Moloch, the offering of children to Satan. So I don't have time to go into it. I recommend, again, the book. It's by Jonathan Kahn, and I believe he has the last word on this subject. I believe it. It's called The Return of the Gods. And so Jonathan Kahn says that, hey, if you want to know what's happening in America and why, it's for this reason. Jesus said to the Pharisees, just like when you cast out a demon, but you don't replace it with God, the demon goes out and gets worse ones, and then it's going to be worse than it was before. And he said, that's how it is with this generation. Because the Babylonian exile cast out the idol-worshipping demon. Because after Babylonian exile, there's no more idols in Israel. But those idols went out and got worse ones. And that's to say hyper-legalism and colluding with Rome. Why are they worse? Because they killed Jesus. In the same way, now this is not in Jonathan Kahn's book, but I'm saying same thing with America. Now, Jonathan Kahn does say that's what happened with America. I believe it was the Civil War that cast out the demon of slavery out of America. But when we didn't fill that with Jesus Christ, we got 3 more. Guess which 3, guys? Baal, Ishtar, and Moloch. Baal is in the 50s. Money is God. Love of money. Ishtar. Ishtar was the goddess of sexual license. Any and all boundaries that are different from God's design for marriage, family, and sexuality, let's break them all. And then Moloch was the sacrificing of the babies. And I believe that's not just the abortion since 1973, but child sex trafficking. And here's why. Do you remember that thing about the male cult prostitutes in the temple? Let me tell you a little bit more about that. So those were young men, very young men, that sometimes were sold. So, you know, parents, who would do this, right? Sold into the bureaucracy of this cult, and they were offered to both men and women, and they were in the temple, and they were essentially sex slaves. That is the same thing as offering your child to Moloch as a sacrifice. So we're still dealing with the same demonic When I say so there's the prince, there's Satan, and then there are huge principalities, very powerful, that drive much of the evil. So in America, you got Baal, which is the whole love of money, right? Which is the root of all evil. That's kind of where it starts. Then you have Ishtar, which is let's break any and all sexual boundaries. And then you have Molech. We're going to take the children now. We're going to kill them, or we're going to enslave them. That's Molech. Going to be cast out. Six, the casting out of the occult and spiritism, including deliverance ministry. So you want to pray for another, if you don't want to be a prophet or a prophetess, pray that God will give you discerning of spirits, because that's one of the gifts, so that you can look at somebody and you know they've got some kind of an unclean spirit and you have the power to cast them out. So why am I saying that? Because that's what Jesus gave to his disciples. And that's what we are. Well, there's going to be the casting out of spiritism and the occult. And those things are an open door for demon possession, the occult. And so, you know, don't do it. If you're involved in the occult, it's time to stop. Renounce it. Repent. Come to Jesus. Because you get a friend and neighbor that you don't want. Okay. Number seven, national commitment to God. I believe in the not too distant future, there's going to be a humbling from the top presidency of we're going to get on our face, pray and fast, and we're going to dedicate our nation again to God Almighty. I believe that. And Liz is involved right now, even starting some of that, inviting Jesus Christ back into the capitals of different states. Sid's wife, Liz, heading up the organization she leads. That's part of that. So, here's a headline. Moviegoers forced to leave viewings of the controversial Sound of Freedom movie. Has anybody heard about this? So there's been all this strange stuff happening, okay? Is the new movie Sound of Freedom trying to be silenced? Moviegoers are taking to social media to share their terrible experiences when they're trying to watch the new film at movie theaters. People report that theaters, usually AMC theaters, are being evacuated due to air conditioning. No air conditioning in that theater. Other issues that when they try to watch the movie. So the film project thing breaks down. When it breaks down, no air conditioning, a mistake, a glitch in the tickets so that suddenly you go online and it looks like it's all sold out when actually nobody had bought a ticket yet, and so you can't buy a ticket. All this weird stuff. Who do you think's behind all of that? Why? Because he doesn't want the children of promise. Here's what I mean by that. I was kind of praying about this afterward because I told you that really pushed the button with me because those kids look like my family from Latin America. And it seemed like the Lord was saying that he knows how to take something evil and turn it for good in a big, big way. For example, that was a true story. Those kids that were rescued are now rescuing huge numbers of kids because people are donating to this organization, which enables them to do more and rescue more kids. And what do you think is going to happen when those kids are rescued? Here we go. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. What does that word mean, for a witness? What's a witness? What's a witness in a court?
Somebody that testifies.
What happened to them? A witness is somebody who says, this is what happened to me. And I'll never forget it. With Dr. Horner, who led a mission team down to, we were going to, in the island of Bahamas, there's all the poor people that serve the big hotels and resorts. And we were going on a missions trip to serve those people. And he was saying, you know, when you're talking to these people, there needs to be testimony. They don't want to hear facts. They don't want to hear figures. They don't want to hear arguments. They want to hear what happened to you. And he asked me to share my testimony about how I had been in the rock band and was in the process of writing a rock opera to the son of Satan, and God saved me by his mercy and grace out of the middle of that. And he said, the reason we're going to have you get up and speak is because when you're talking about a witness, when you're talking about a witness, the more shocking the testimony, the more powerful the witness. Can you imagine millions of trafficked children testifying to the power of Jesus Christ? I mean, if a child came to you, or let's say young adults, somebody like Josiah, Jedidah, came to you and began to say, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And if they started talking and they started explaining some of the things I saw in this movie, do you think you would listen? You would be riveted on every single word. And when that person's done talking to you, if you don't say, I want what you've got, you might just be too far gone. So these are children of promise. Go see the movie. If you feel so led, you know, donate to the organization. Go see it, pray for it, because the enemy's trying to stop it. The weirdest thing is that the mainstream media is trying to, like, downplay it and run interference and say negative things about a true story of rescuing Christian children. Are you kidding me? That's really telling. What does that tell you? Who's in charge of all of that? Who's trying to run interference on this? Well, don't go see this. It's exaggerated or whatever. It's not exaggerated, it's a true story. You know, and the guy Tim Ballard is his name. He's the actual Department of Homeland Security agent. I saw him on TV. He said, they're saying that I'm like QAnon. And he said, but don't they understand that this movie was completed 5 years ago before the QAnon thing ever came up? And in 5 years, every studio, everybody tried to stop this film from being released. Anybody know that? So the film was completed on a really small budget with Latin American directors and producers. And so they were trying to get it done, and then they finally got one movie to say, well, we'll try it out in limited theaters. But then that movie company was taken over by a bigger one, and they shut it down. And every place they would go, it was shut down for 5 years. Until finally, Angel Studios, who had just put out the Chosen, because of the success of the Chosen, which gave them more resources, said, "Okay, we're going to put it out in limited theaters," and they released it at the worst possible time if you're an independent film, which is July 4th, and it beat Indiana Jones movie by a lot. It's like in the first week, it was like what, $40-50 million. Out of a 12 million, so, 50 million. Yeah. And it's huge. It's huge.
And Disney had the rights to it. And they're the ones who kept it on the shelf for 5 years.
Yeah, pray for Disney, because I guess they had the rights to, when they bought the other company, they shut it down, they purposely shut it down, but then Angel Studios was able to negotiate against buying the rights. Yeah. But it's like, I guess people thought, well, this isn't going to go anywhere. Angel Studios is just a little... I mean, The Chosen did well, but they don't have money to do much of anything. And so, by all means, why? Because I believe with all my heart that what Satan meant for evil, God's going to use for good. All of this kidnapping of children to a life of rape is going to be used by God to bring such powerful testimony to all the nations, because that's where they're being sent, by the way. They're being sent everywhere around the world. You heard the trailer. Well, she could be in Moscow. She could be in Bangkok, right? God's going to use these testimonies so powerfully that the last great revival of Josiah will come in this last generation. Now, if you're here today or you're watching online, you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, Don't wait another day. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you died to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins. And if I'm watching somebody's out there that has availed themselves of child pornography, God is saying, look, the stirring in your heart is because God's calling you to repent and to become a part of the problem, of the solution and not the problem. So if you have sinned and you know it, all God requires is that you agree with him. You have to say, God, you were right and I was wrong. You have to tear your garments the way Josiah did and say, I'm sorry. And then he'll come to you. So if you have sinned and you know it and you want to just say, Lord Jesus, just say this. Just say, Lord, I confess my sins, terrible, terrible sins. No matter what they are. And so now I thank you for your blood on the cross, which paid the judgment that I deserve. You took that punishment from me. And I believe you rose from death so that I too would not be left behind in the rapture. that you will come for me and you will say, I know you, you're mine. I want to be yours, Lord Jesus. I want to give my life to you. I turn from my sin. I say, I'm sorry. I'm desperately sorry. In my soul, I'm crying the way Josiah did. And I say, I'm sorry I did that. So please, Jesus, come into my heart. Live your life in me. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.